Each of us has a birth story. Mine was fairly traumatic. My mother's labor was long and hard, and perhaps from all of the medication she received and the very long labor and the stress of labor, when I was finally born, I was lethargic. In fact, I was not breathing. After several unsuccessful attempts to get me to breathe, the medical attendants ran for the respirator, at which point I wisely decided to start breathing on my own. Thankfully, not all birth stories are quite so dramatic or traumatic, but each one is unique. Most of us know the story of how we entered the world. And if we don't, we probably know a story that is equally as important, our adoption story, the story of how we entered our family. It's good to remember these stories. They help us remember some very important things. They help us remember where we come from and to whom we belong. They help us remember who we are. The gospel writer Luke seemed to know the importance of birth stories. Luke, who authored both Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts, begins both accounts with birth stories. He begins Luke with the birth of Jesus, and he begins Acts with the birth of the church. Just as most births are preceded by a period of gestation, so was the birth of the church. This gestation period begins with Jesus and his ministry and is punctuated by his death and his resurrection. Finally, near the very end of this gestation period, we find Jesus' disciples gathered in Jerusalem, waiting. For what? They are not exactly sure. They are doing what their risen Lord has instructed them to do. And then, one morning, it happens. As they gather together, the time comes for the birth. It takes place in Jerusalem during the festival of Pentecost, when Jewish pilgrims from all over the ancient world swarm through the city streets as they bring the first fruits of the barley harvest to the temple as an offering to God. This pilgrimage festival probably drew even more people to Jerusalem than did Passover. So you get the picture of what it might have been like. Crowds of people, lots of commotion, and foreigners all over the place. On this day, however, the disciples are not out in the streets mingling in the crowd. They are tucked away in a room somewhere, waiting and praying. And that's when it happens. Suddenly, from heaven, there comes a sound like the rush of a violent wind. Tongues of fire appear among them and rest on each one. And then the disciples begin to speak in all sorts of other languages that the foreigners out in the streets actually understand. People hear all this commotion, and a crowd forms, and people are bewildered. They are amazed. They are perplexed. What is this all about? Many of them are foreigners to the city, and they hear their own languages being spoken by a bunch of provincial Galileans. How can it be? They understand the words that are being spoken, but they can't begin to understand what it all means. Now, of course, there are a few in the crowd who are pretty sure of what is going on. These babbling men and women are drunk on new wine. They're out of their heads. But Peter knows better, and so he steps forward to address the crowds. "We're not drunk," he says. "It's too early in the morning for that. What you see is not a disorderly display of drunkenness. What you see is a fulfillment of prophecy. And he explains that what the people are seeing is an outpouring of God's Spirit, as foretold by the prophet Joel. And he goes on to explain that this is all about Jesus, who had been crucified and then raised from the dead. This living Jesus is the Messiah, and it's now pouring God's Spirit out upon them. Now, many people believe Peter's testimony. And by the end of the day, around 3,000, that's a lot, 3,000 people are baptized. And they begin new lives, lives devoted to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. And so the church is born. On each Pentecost Sunday, we return to this birth story. Not primarily because it's an interesting story or a nice story, but because it is our story. It's the story of the birth of the church, of which we are a part. It's the story of where we have come from and to whom we belong. It's a story that helps us remember who we are. In this story, we are reminded that we have been born through a powerful work of the Spirit. And it is by this Spirit that we continue to be the church. In fact, the vitality of the church, the vitality of this congregation, as well as the wider church, primarily depends upon our openness to the power of the Spirit, our openness to follow where that Spirit leads, our openness to be shaped in the way the Spirit is wanting to form us. And that means, among other things, that we need to be open to change. Not just to new ways of doing things, but to new ways of being. Because when the breath of the Holy Spirit blows through, transformation follows. Just look at Peter. A few weeks back, he was the cowardly disciple who denied that he ever knew Jesus. Not once, not twice, three times. But on that day of Pentecost, under the influence of the Spirit, he boldly steps out and speaks the truth that he knows to a large crowd of people. This time, he not only admits to knowing Jesus, he invites others to know Jesus too. Of course, Peter's not the only one transformed by the Spirit. The motley group of disciples huddled in a room is transformed into the church. The Holy Spirit rattles loose the windows and the doors of that place and sends them out into the streets, men and women both, with something to say that is worth hearing. Now, this is transformation. The cowardly turn courageous, and the confused become convicted. And here among us, this transforming power is still at work, wanting to rattle our windows and our doors, wanting to set our hearts on fire with passionate faith, longing to send us out with something to say that is truly worth hearing. Lest we think the Spirit is just for us, the story reminds us that the Spirit is poured out on all people, for all people. When Peter explains to this crowd what all this commotion's about, he quotes from the prophet Joel and notes that the day has come for God to pour out God's Spirit on all people, women and men, young and old, slaves and free. There is no limit to who can and will be empowered by the Spirit to dream God's dreams, to discern God's purposes, to boldly proclaim good news to all people everywhere. To all people everywhere is emphasized as the disciples find themselves proclaiming God's deeds of power in all sorts of strange languages. The word is to go out and be heard and understood by all. By the power of the Holy Spirit, language, culture, race, ethnicity, economic disparity are no longer barriers. The good news of Jesus transcends every human construct and brings all people together into one family. I wonder, what would our world look like if we really believed this, and if by the power of the Spirit we lived it? That might take some imagination. But then again, this Pentecost story is all about imagination. All throughout it, God's imagination runs wild, emboldening timid people, solidifying a group of hesitant followers, and expressing itself in ways that all people everywhere can hear and understand. And God's imagination is still running wild. As I reflect on our congregation's journey, I find myself curious and excited, wondering, what kind of future is God imagining for us? What new opportunities will emerge for us to engage with our local community? What new ideas are bubbling up among us for unapologetically sharing and living the gospel of peace? In what ways might we be nudged to better understand and to care for each other, or to more fully live into God's welcome for all people? If we're open to the imagination of the Spirit, we better be ready for some surprises. And perhaps that's where we hear a word of challenge this morning. Just how open are we to this transforming, imaginative, barrier-breaking Holy Spirit? It could be risky. An unknown author puts it like this: the trouble with the Spirit is if you open the window a crack to let it in, it might literally blow the doors off. I will admit that I'm more comfortable thinking of the Holy Spirit as comforter. Somehow this image of the Holy Spirit as violent wind that rattles the windows and the doors and sends us out into the streets speaking strange languages is just a bit unsettling. Still, I am reassured when I remember that it is this very Spirit that brought us to birth and gives us life and carries us through death. And if we as a church have any vitality, any relevance to the world around us, it is because that Spirit lives in us and among us. During the season of Pentecost, as we contemplate the work of the Spirit and watch for glimpses of her among us and beyond us. I offer us all this invitation. Like those disciples huddled together in a room in Jerusalem, praying and waiting for who knows what, might we adopt an attitude of prayerful waiting? Let's pray that the winds of the Spirit will guide us and keep us and disturb us when necessary. Let's pray that the winds of the Spirit will fill our imaginations and free us to embrace God's wildest dreams for us. Let's pray that the winds of the Spirit will lead us into deeper faith, deeper action, deeper love, as we seek to follow its currents. Let's just take a moment of silence to be aware of the Spirit's presence among us and within us, all around us.